This morning on this Pentecost Sunday, we're turning over in our Bibles to the New Testament, the Gospel according to John. John 14, verses 16 to 26. Congregation, beloved of the Lord, this is indeed what we call Pentecost Sunday, and I would like, therefore, to preach on the subject of the Holy Spirit. The text I've chosen is John 15, verse 26, which tells us that the Holy Spirit testifies of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read that text once again. Jesus said, "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me." But before we get into that, before we get into this specific work that the Holy Spirit has come to do, I want to say a few things about the Holy Spirit himself. That is who he is, his place in the Trinity. And in particular, I want us to spend a bit of time looking at what place the Holy Spirit is to be given in our own life. What do we know about the Holy Spirit? Who is this one who came as a rushing mighty wind at Pentecost, who filled the whole house and everyone in it, who gave men to speak with other tongues, that is, to speak fluently in foreign languages that they had never studied before, and in some cases perhaps they had never even heard these languages before, standing up and before men speaking fluently in these languages? Well, negatively, we need to understand that he's not some emasculated power or field of energy. Those ideas are very New Age, but that isn't at all what the Bible teaches. A power that somehow appears and then disappears again. No, the scriptures declare that he is a person. Indeed, he is the very person with whom we have to do. And because he is a spirit, that is, by virtue of the fact that he's a spirit, he doesn't have a body. And more than that, because he's an infinite spirit, he's not confined to the same severe restrictions of space as we are. As we know, the Holy Spirit is everywhere. He can be and is everywhere. Nevertheless, the scriptures ascribe to him a mind and a heart and a will and a voice. And as we'll come to see, he has a very specific work to do. And he has personality, therefore. And if we take seriously everything that the Bible says about him, we're not going to be able to think of him in any other way, because this is how God has been pleased to present him to us. Moreover, he's a divine person. The Holy Spirit is God. It's up to the cults who deny that the Holy Spirit is God to prove their case from Holy Scripture. But in the interest of time, let me give you a couple of texts which show beyond the least shadow of doubt what we call the deity of the Holy Spirit, the fact that he is a divine person, the fact that he is God. First of all, Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, the Holy Spirit is identified specifically as God. Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the lamb for yourself?" The problem here was not that Ananias was keeping back part of the price, it was something else. "While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God." Here was the problem with Ananias. The fact that he had lied to God. And notice, lying to the Holy Spirit is lying to God. And secondly, 2 Corinthians 3, verses 17 and 18. And here, too, the Holy Spirit is identified for us. And he's identified very specifically, I want you to notice, as the Lord. That's what we read, 2 Corinthians 3, 17 and 18. "Now the Lord is the Spirit," or "the Spirit is the Lord." There it is. "And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." Now clearly these two texts, and obviously, we might quote any number of others, they all confirm that the Holy Spirit is God. And if words mean anything at all, and they do, and if truth cannot contradict itself, and it can't, then the scriptures cannot and do not teach anything else. But let's move on. It's not enough to establish that the Holy Spirit is God. The question is, what is the Holy Spirit's place in the Trinity? What special place does he have in the Godhead? Well, what we find as we continue our search of the scriptures is that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is one, that is of one substance. He is the same being with the Father and the Son. Matthew 28, verse 19, that we as believers are to disciple the nations. And as we do, we are to baptize them. That is, we are to baptize them into the name, the one name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Not three names, one name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And if they are but one God, then clearly they're going to have one and the same name. A name always speaks of the one who has the name. And if God is one, then his name will be one. We find this all through the Bible, the same thing. In Jesus' baptism, for instance, all three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, make their presence known. And yet they do so separately and without confusion. The Father's voice is heard coming down out of the heavens. The Son is seen standing at the water's edge. And even as he's standing there, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, descends upon him in the form of a dove. One God, but three persons. And what's more, while God consists of these three persons are equal. And we see it also in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14, what we call the benediction. We see the very same thing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, that is the love of God the Father, and the communion or fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Notice there, all three persons are mentioned in the same breath. They're all given precisely the same honor. Now that would be utter blasphemy were these persons not equal in power and glory. But they who bear one name are placed together as being fully equal. God himself tells us in his word that he is incomprehensible to us. So if we could understand everything about God, he wouldn't be incomprehensible to us. But the fact of the matter is we cannot comprehend everything. And particularly we cannot comprehend this business of the Trinity. We don't really understand it. What is important here, though, the fact that we need to embrace, whether we grasp all the intricacies of this teaching or not, is that God has so revealed himself in his word. Now, one more thing I should mention regarding the Holy Spirit's place in the Trinity and how he relates to the other persons of the Godhead is that he is said to proceed from the Father and the Son. This is what he's told us as to the order and relationship of persons within the Trinity. Just turning the page, John 15, verse 26. Notice the Spirit is sent by the Son, and he comes from the Father. So it may be said, in this sense at least, that he proceeds from both. And the reason why this is so important is that it shows us something that we would otherwise probably overlook. Namely, that while the Holy Spirit himself is one with and yet distinct from Father and Son, his work is also one with and yet distinct from the work that they do. We speak of the Father, for instance, as our Creator. We speak of the Son as our Redeemer. We speak of the Holy Spirit as our Sanctifier. And that's very true. At least, as far as it goes, it's true. But the Spirit was also very active in creation. We can't even get beyond Genesis chapter 1 before we learn that. And also the Holy Spirit is as active in applying our redemption as Christ Jesus was in accomplishing it. The Spirit doesn't work independently, you see. And they're never at cross purposes with one another. As the Son of God didn't come to do his own will, as he tells us, but that of the Father, so the Holy Spirit doesn't speak on his own authority either. Remember, Jesus told us that. The Holy Spirit doesn't speak on his own authority, but what he hears according to what he receives as he comes to us from heaven, proceeding from the Father and is sent by his Son. We see a marvelous unity here, not only in the persons, in other words, but we see a marvelous unity in the work that they do, their activity. We see it in who God is and what he's like, and we see it in everything he does as well. In fact, it leaves us speechless the more we look at it. Nevertheless, God has been pleased to reveal himself in a particular manner, and these are the things that he would have us to know about himself. And as we go through Genesis to Revelation, we find a certain consistency there. These are the things that God would have us to know. Well, we come thirdly then, what place is the Holy Spirit to be given in our own life? And as I say, this is really the practical application of all this. Clearly, as God, as the one who has been sent to us from the Father and by the Son to accomplish God's purpose in the world and in our own hearts and lives, the Spirit is to be given a very prominent place. He's to be given the prominent place. And we are to submit to all his gracious influences and his sovereign control. Ephesians 5 verse 18 tells us to be filled with the Spirit. And while it's not as clear as perhaps it should be in the English text, it's very clear in the Greek text. It's said that there that we're to go on being filled with the Spirit. Now that's not an emotional experience. It's not a rush of adrenaline or just getting high in our thoughts of God and our feelings for him. Well, what then is being filled with the Spirit? What is it about? Being filled with the Spirit is surrendering to the Holy Spirit. That's what it is. It's yielding to all his holy will, and it's submitting with a whole heart to his divine power and absolute authority over us. And we have to ask, of course, do we do that? Is that a regular part of our walk with the Lord? Let me ask you, do you give yourself, believer, every day afresh to the Lord in total commitment to live under the Spirit's guidance and control, praying, not my will, but thy will be done? We need to do that, don't we? All of us, each one of us, because that's what it is to live the Christian life. I'm not talking about a passive surrender only, let go and let God. No, I'm talking rather about a very active and deliberate commitment, diligently pursuing God's will with a zeal according to knowledge, and seeking by his grace to live according to every word that proceeds from his mouth. You see what our sanctification, our growing in grace is about? It's all of the Holy Spirit. Apart from the Holy Spirit, we wouldn't be sanctified at all. We wouldn't make any progress. We wouldn't get anywhere. But it's also 100% of us. He doesn't do it without our active participation. Only then will we not quench the Spirit, as the Bible says, by resisting him. Only then will we not grieve the Spirit by opposing him. Only then will we keep in step with the Spirit and prove by doing so what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's right here, though, that we need to be very careful, because so many have been swept away into error because they weren't careful enough on this very point. We're to be filled with the Spirit, beloved, but let us focus on Jesus Christ. Looking unto Jesus, says Hebrews 12, verse 2. You see, ours is a Christ-centered religion. None of the other religions in all the world are. And there are many other things that distinguish Christianity from every other religion as well. But this is one of them. The fact that ours is a Christ-centered religion. And God himself has made it so. What do we find in that glorious text, John 3:16? For God, that is God the Father, so loved the world. What did he do? He gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him. Notice what the Father has done. He's made his own Son to be the focus of everything we believe, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, this is not in any way to deny the Trinity. The fact of the matter is that we, congregation, are to focus all our attention and all our desires on Jesus Christ. Only if we do that do we honor the Father and the Holy Spirit as well. Paul wrote the Corinthians, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. We cannot honor the Father unless we honor the Son. And it's in honoring the Son that we do honor the Father. John 3, verses 35 and 36. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son, therefore, has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abides on him. Well, then what does the Holy Spirit think of all this? Same thing. Will he who proceeds from the Father and Son hold any other view or promote any other end than the cause of Christ and his kingdom? No, that cannot be. Look again at our text. The Spirit testifies of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the Spirit's ministry in our midst. This is what he's come for. He's come to testify of Jesus Christ. There is a movement today in charismatic circles which calls our attention to the person and work of the Holy Spirit. That's what they tell us we ought to do. If we're going to focus on any one of the persons of God, we ought to focus on the Holy Spirit. But I can tell you that's quite wrong. That's a distraction, and it can lead us astray. We should study the whole counsel of God from cover to cover. But notice the Spirit hasn't come to testify of himself. The Spirit hasn't come to absorb our minds in what he does. No, he has come rather to testify of Christ. Christ is the whole emphasis. Christ is what our Christianity is all about. The Holy Spirit has come to fill our minds with Christ. He's come to saturate our hearts with longing for Christ, that we might sing the praises of the Lord's Christ for his finished work at Calvary and be wholly devoted to him. Let's be filled with the Spirit, believer, that we might be more focused than we could ever otherwise be on Christ. Are we eager to do that? Is that what we read our Bibles for? Is that what it is we go to do when we enter the secret place, our closet all alone, and we spend time with the Lord? Is it to seek those things which are above, where Christ himself is? This is the purpose of being filled with the Holy Spirit, that we might be more devoted to Christ ourselves, and that others might see more of Christ in us. That's what it's all about, from first to last. Well, in the time that we have left, I would like to speak further on what it means that the Spirit testifies of Jesus. Indeed, there's a certain sense in which everything else the Holy Spirit does is covered by this. It's his testifying of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to understand what it is. The word here to testify doesn't mean to teach, though the Spirit does do that too. He will teach you all things, said Jesus to his disciples. And he will bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. And again, he will guide you into all truth. But to testify is something different from that. It means to bear witness. As a legal term, it has to do with establishing truth in a court of law. This is precisely what the Holy Spirit does. Not only does he teach us, that is, by the Scriptures tell us all that we need to know, but bearing witness by and with the same word in our hearts, he convinces us. He persuades us that it's really so. You know, there might be a lot of things that we know, but we might not be altogether sure that those things we know are really true. But the Holy Spirit does both. He teaches us and convinces us that they're really so. He establishes in our thinking and in all our way of looking at things what is really true. So it's more than teaching, it's also convincing, so that we might with confidence act upon it. It was the Holy Spirit who opened my eyes to see the Bible for what it really is, the Word of God. It was the Holy Spirit who gave me to discern these things and to go on discerning these things that have been freely given to us by God. It was the Holy Spirit who took the words of Scripture, words that hadn't been all that appealing to me before, not comparatively, and make them now more to be desired than silver and gold. Now I knew what it meant. I'd read this verse several times before, but now I knew what it meant. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And I realized that's what I was. I was a new creation. I wasn't the same person I was before. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. All things have certainly become new for me. Now I knew, too, what Jesus meant in John chapter 10. Where he says, I know my sheep and am known by my own. Suddenly I realized what a marvelous revelation of God's glory and grace this was. Not only did the Lord know me, but now I also had the privilege of knowing the Lord. Not just knowing about him, but actually knowing him. My sheep hear my voice, he said. That is, they recognize my voice. I know them, and because they recognize my voice, because they know me and trust in me, what do? They follow me. Yes, now I, along with countless numbers of people living in generations before me, had a right relationship with God. I knew the Savior and recognized his voice as he spoke to me through the Scriptures. And it was all the result of what? It was all the result of the Holy Spirit testifying of Jesus, establishing in this court of law, that is my own heart, what is the truth, and making Christ, through faith in Christ, precious to me. You know, unbelievers often say, "Oh, you Christians, you believe the Bible because that's what you've always been taught." Have you ever heard that before? But that's not it. There isn't a Christian in all the world who believes the Bible simply because that's what he's always been taught. That doesn't explain, on the one hand, how many who have been raised on the Bible don't believe it. Or on the other hand, how many who have just been introduced to it believe it instantly and are prepared to risk their own life to defend it. Again, many unbelievers say, "Well, you Christians believe the Bible because, well, that's what you want to believe." Again, we often hear that, don't we? "You Christians believe the Bible because, really, let's face it, that's just what you want to believe." Well, of course, there is some truth to that. We do want to believe it, all right. The Holy Spirit, the Bible says, has made us willing in a day of his power. He's made us willing and eager to believe the Bible to be the Word of God. Just as much as the unbeliever wants to believe the lies and bankrupt philosophies that he's been clinging to for life. But no, that's not it either. That isn't the reason that believers are committed to the Bible as the Word of God, because they want to believe it. That still doesn't explain how the vilest offender, someone in bondage to his sin, will suddenly turn around and embrace the name of the Lord, which he formerly blasphemed. Let's face it, if you just leave it to that vile offender to believe whatever it is he wants to believe, he will never come to Christ. He will never know the truth. He will never desire it. There's only one explanation. Only one. Only one experience of every true Christian. And that is what the Bible says it is. The Spirit testifies of Jesus. So that when Jesus speaks to us from the Scriptures, as he did to the crowds of old, he doesn't speak as any of the scribes and Pharisees did, but he speaks to us rather as one who has authority. He speaks to us as one who has the truth. And so it is that we are inclined, we are persuaded to believe and obey what he says. It's all the work of the Holy Spirit upon our hearts. And how wonderful that is. How wonderful is that work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts as he testifies of Jesus, as he binds us to him, and increasingly, through faith, makes Christ precious to us. We talk of all the good evidence that there is that the Bible is true. And there is. Really, it's astounding. The evidence that the Bible is true is overwhelming. There is the fulfillment of prophecy, for instance. Again and again throughout the Scriptures, and every time we see that this prophecy has been fulfilled, not just in a general way, but precisely as God said it, so did it happen. We also have the working of miracles, mighty miracles that men left to themselves could never possibly do. Great evidence that the Bible is true, that it is the Word of God. We have the resurrection of Christ, and how hundreds of people saw him, and so on. As I say, there are many evidences given to us that the Bible is true. And yet, frankly, that evidence does more to assure the weak Christian than it does to convince the unbeliever. You can have all the evidence in the world that the Bible is true. It isn't going to persuade the unbeliever. Why? Because the unbeliever is dead in sin. He's utterly unresponsive to the things of God. There is, though, one testimony that even the unbeliever finds irresistible. One testimony that makes men, even the unbeliever, willing in a day of God's power to come to Christ and give everything to him. And that is the Holy Spirit's own testimony of Jesus Christ upon his heart. And so is his life transformed. So is he made a new creation in Christ. And he finds that all things are passed away. Doesn't even want them anymore. Doesn't want that kind of life. All things have become new. And he knows that it can never be any other way. He has to live here on out, not for himself, but to give honor and glory to Christ. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. And beloved, let's pray that we might see more of it in our day. And rejoice in the fact that what work the Lord is pleased to begin in us, his promise is that he will also finish. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we think of what a great and gracious gift, O Lord, you were pleased to give your people by giving us the Holy Spirit, who testifies of Christ, the Holy Spirit who bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, the Holy Spirit who convinces us that these things are indeed so, and through faith makes Christ precious to us. Lord, we ask that the Holy Spirit might work abundantly in our midst, and that we might be used of him to serve you, Lord, in a fallen world, and that we might bear faithful testimony to our Savior before men who have cared nothing for him, that they too, O Lord, might be awakened, and that the Christ whom they cared nothing for might be the very object of their love and desire from here on out. O Lord, we ask these things, that in all things Christ might be lifted up among men, and we ask it for his dear name's sake. Amen.